In 2001, I can't believe it's been 22 years already, Jim Collins wrote a book called Good to Great. I don't know if any of you have read that before, or if you've been in the corporate world, business world, or basically any kind of leadership world. This was a book that came on the scene and became very popular very quick. And one of the terms that he introduced us to in this book was, we pronounce it BHAG, but it's B-H-A-G, Big Hairy Audacious Goal. And this is how Collins defines it in his book, so bear with me. BHAG is a concept developed in the book Built to Last. A BHAG is a powerful way to stimulate progress. A BHAG is clear and compelling, needing little explanation. People get it right away. Think of the NASA moon mission of the 1960s. The best BHAGs require both building for the long term and exuding a relentless sense of urgency. What do we need to do today? With monomaniacal focus, and tomorrow and the next day to defy the probabilities, and ultimately achieve our BHAG. I share that with you because the last 3 weeks, and today is the last Sunday that we'll be in this little mini series called Outside In. We've been looking at the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, there are four key verses, core verses that we've been looking at. The first one talked about the ascension. When we read the book of Acts, there's no doubt that in the beginning of it, Jesus ascended to be with the Father. It's something he told the disciples was going to happen. And when that happened, that he would serve as our ambassador to God, that he would be there. And he would, when we sinned, he would look at God and say, here are the scars, I paid for that one, right? And then we also considered the fact that he told the disciples, if I go away, it's a good thing because I'm sending the Holy Spirit to live among you, to be with you, to indwell you. And so it was a great thing taking place. And we talked about the Holy Spirit as well. And that's the second part of the book of Acts. And really the main focus of the book of Acts is the working of the Holy Spirit in and among his people. That when we receive Jesus, we have this, when we're baptized, Peter said, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And throughout the book of Acts, we see the Holy Spirit hard at work. And then, as Jeff talked about last week, every single situation in the book of Acts, when somebody believes the word of God and accepts Jesus as Savior, they're what? They're baptized. We just can't deny it. Right? We can argue about baptism. Is it salvation? Is it not? All these different things. But one thing you cannot deny is that when you read the book of Acts, every single time someone surrenders to Jesus, they are baptized. And that word again is immersion, all the way under. You're in a tomb just as Jesus was in a tomb, raised to walk in a new life. That's the book of Acts. We see that all through that. Well, the other important aspect of the book of Acts is that Jesus, when he ascended to be with the Father, and when at the end of Matthew and the end of the Gospels, he looked at his disciples and he gave them this big, hairy, audacious directive. He gave them this outlandish thing that for 12 ordinary guys, or 11 ordinary guys at that point, had to seem like this big, overwhelming thing that Jesus said to do this. And maybe they were stirred up as a motivational thing and their passion. Yeah. But the fact of the matter is, when they took a step back, they had to be like, are you kidding me? I mean, he gave them this big, hairy, audacious directive. This thing that he wanted them to be passionate about, that he wanted them to have a sense of urgency about. And what was that directive? Matthew 28:19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of who? All nations. All nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to put a map up there, I think. This map, we'll get to the blue part where it talks about Paul's missionary journey in a few minutes. But imagine being the disciples. In the bottom right of that screen, that's the promised land. Just that little section. That's the section where God took them out of Egypt, took them across the wilderness, and said, here is your inheritance. And so throughout the Old Testament, we're learning and hearing about that small section of the world and how God had put his people there and said, this is your inheritance. Now Jesus is looking at his disciples and he's saying, I want you to go and make disciples of the rest of that map. I don't want it to stay here anymore. In fact, how did he put it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? This is one of our core verses, you remember? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. For our purposes, Kalkaska. And in all Judea, meaning the state of Michigan. And in Samaria, the rest of the country. Yes, even Ohio. And to the end of the earth, meaning the rest of the map. And that Jesus gave this directive and says, this is what I want of you. This is what you will do. He didn't suggest it. He didn't say, I think it would be a good idea. Let's brainstorm this. Let's get the whiteboard up here and see what this might look like. No. He said, go. Go. And I don't want you to confine yourself to Jerusalem or to the state or to the nation. I want you to look at the world as a place that everybody needs to hear the Gospels, the Gospel. So with that, the disciples were hearing this and they faced a big, hairy, audacious enemy. They had an enemy that had a big, hairy, audacious goal as well. And it was, we want this Jesus stuff stopped. And we want these disciples stopped. If when the Holy Spirit came on them at the day of Pentecost, man, what a great day. 3,000 souls were saved. 3,000 people were baptized. Now, that's a baptismal service, isn't it? Wouldn't it have been awesome to be there to see one after another? You wonder how long it would have taken. Maybe they did 10 at a time, 100 at a time. But 3,000 souls were saved on that day. And man, they had to be fired up. But then the next day happened. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John go to pray. And then they start preaching the gospel. But the religious leaders in verses 2 and 3 of Acts 4, they were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, so that just ticked them off even more. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. One page over, Acts chapter 5, they continued preaching even though they were warned. But the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. This was just in Jerusalem. Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses locally and go down the road a little ways and then the state and then the whole world. They couldn't even get out of Jerusalem before they faced this big, hairy, audacious enemy that said, we want this thing stopped. And you wonder how the disciples felt. We know some of them were celebrating for being worthy to be suffering for the sake of Christ, but how many of them were just like, man, Jesus gave us this thing to do and we can't even get down the road. We can't get past the one stoplight in town with the gospel message. And then in Acts chapter 7, you remember this story? In Acts chapter 6, the Greek widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food, and they went to the disciples and said, hey, we're hungry. We got all this food, but nobody's taking care of us. So they said, select some men for yourselves that will be what we would refer to as deacons. And we want them to take care of this matter. So they selected some men, and one man was a guy by the name of Stephen. And Stephen, the Bible tells us, filled with the Holy Spirit, went out and started preaching the gospel. Started with the Old Testament, worked all his way through. And then in verse 57 and 58 of Acts 7, but they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. It was the first ever mention of this that you see from your kids. La, 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 la. That's what it was, right? They plugged their ears and they were yelling. Then they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. I know in Kalkaska that has a different meaning, but it had nothing to do with weed. That was probably inappropriate. They cast him out of the city and they threw rocks at him until he was dead. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Okay, it wasn't that funny. It was kind of funny. This big, hairy, audacious enemy that the disciples faced wanted them dead. And it seemed like they were being pretty effective at it. They stopped him before they could even get out of Jerusalem. But something magnificent happened even when Stephen was having rocks thrown at him. See how I changed my verbiage there? How he had rocks thrown at him. And what happened? Christians scattered. People scattered. We might think, oh, they're cowards. They were running from a fight. Or did Jesus plan to have them scattered so that the gospel message might continue to follow his plan to be spread throughout the world? So then we turn to this guy named Paul, right? It said that they were laying their coats at the feet of this guy named Saul. If you're not familiar with the Bible and you're not sure who this Saul guy or Paul is, Saul and Paul are the same guy. Saul was his Jewish name. Paul was his Roman name. For whatever reason, the rest of the book of Acts, he's referred to as Paul by his Roman name. But in the book of Acts, Saul, who was a Pharisee, who was going to have Christians arrested, he was part of that group that wanted the Christians out of the picture, wanted Jesus out of the picture, didn't want anything more to be done with any of that. All right, that was who he was. And then on his road to Damascus to have Christians arrested, this bright light shone and Jesus spoke to him and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" He's like, "Who are you?" And so then he was told to go to Damascus. He met with this guy named Ananias, not the one that dropped dead, a different Ananias, obviously. And so he went before him. That was kind of funny, wasn't it, Jeff? He went before him and Ananias shared with him the gospel message. And when he shared the gospel message, he was baptized. He believed. He had salvation came into his life. And then instead of persecuting Christians, he began planting churches and he became a missionary. When he became a missionary, years after all this conversion took place and everything happened in his life, Paul faced a big, hairy, audacious obstacle. Now, I'm going to put that map up again, and this will tell you a little bit about Paul and the journey that he took. This was his second. We have three recorded missionary journeys in the Bible, and this is his second one. But as he was commissioned to be a missionary to go throughout the world, he had to be looking at a map thinking, okay, where do I start? If any one of you came up to me after the service and said, "Andy, I'm feeling called to full-time mission work," I'd say, "Great, where do you feel God is calling you?" Throw out a country, throw out a continent, whatever it is. And this is what I would tell you. Let's do some research online, and I guarantee you I'll find five missionary organizations that are probably in there, which is a good thing. Let's partner you up with them, and let's not reinvent the wheel. Let's figure out how you get to where God is calling you to be. Right? Because there are missionaries all over the world right now. That wasn't so in Paul's situation. He was told to go and to be Jesus' messenger throughout the world. And he's looking at a map thinking, do we turn left? Do we turn right? Where do we go? But we know through filled with the Holy Spirit that Paul was told where to go. In fact, he was going to go to Asia and he was told in a dream, don't go to Asia. Someone called out to Macedonia, so he went to Macedonia. So he's listening to the Holy Spirit. Probably the best way to go on to be a full-time missionary. But anyway, let's talk about the obstacle that he faced, specifically in Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, he went to Thessalonica, and he was following up with some of the churches that he had planted, and he was sharing the good news. What Paul would do is he would go into a town, and he would first go to a synagogue. To have a synagogue in your community, you had to have what? Anybody know? I asked that question just so I could clear my voice. How many? Are you sure? How many? Again, I was stalling. 10. You had to have 10 Jewish men in your community in order to have a synagogue. And so once you had a synagogue, that meant the Jews would meet on the Sabbath and they would read from the scrolls. And so Paul would go in there the first thing and he would share with them. Why would he go there? Because he felt like these people had some kind of connection with God, that maybe it might be easier for him to tell them about Jesus because they read the Old Testament, where the Old Testament talked about who? Jesus, a Messiah. He has come. Let me tell you about who he is. And he felt like that was a great place to start. But then invariably, what would happen, this obstacle, is that Jewish people would say, "No, Paul, we don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah." "No, Paul, we don't believe in what you're telling us about the salvation. We don't believe that these Gentile people can be allowed in." And so after the Jewish people would reject him, he would go to the Gentiles. In Acts 17, chapter 17, verse 5, the Jews were jealous. This is not going away, and I apologize. And taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob. That's kind of an awesome name, isn't it? Being long to a group called the rabble. If you're looking for a gang name, I don't know if you're in a gang, but maybe you might consider that one, the rabble, all right? They formed a mob. They set the city in an uproar. Okay, it's getting worse, and I don't know why. Okay, forgive all this. They formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And Jason, who is probably the guy that was hosting them, has received them, and it's getting worse and worse. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar. I got to be healthy for my birthday party on Friday. Against the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And so after Paul did this, and they were coming after him, they got him out of there. All right, they got him out of there, and so they took him to Berea. And when he got to Berea, we love talking about the Bereans. Because when he got to Berea, they shared the same message. And the Bereans looked at him and said, "We're going to go look through the scriptures tonight. And tomorrow we're going to discuss this some more and see if we agree with what you're saying." In fact, often preachers will say, "Let's be like Bereans." I hope that during the week that you would go back and look at this passage of Scripture and see what things you might find in the book of Acts that Andy didn't tell you about. We want to be Bereans. We want to scour God's word to see what the message is that God has for us. And so they went to Berea. Things were going great. But then, in verse 13, when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. They didn't stop. Even though they pushed him out of Thessalonica and he was going on and talking to somebody else about the gospel, these Jews said, no, we're not going to let this continue on. And so they went to the next town to kick him out of that town as well. We might ask the question, how did Jews even get to that part of the world? And I would say that there was this parting when Stephen was stoned, but these are Jews that don't believe in Jesus. And I would say that they eventually, being in the promised land, decided we want to move on from here. But the fact is, as we read about this, Jews had eventually worked their way out of the promised land and to these other areas where Paul was going. You would think that would be a good thing. Part of his own family that he could share the gospel with. But instead, what was taking place is they were rejecting him. And that was the obstacle that he faced. So then he goes to Athens. He's standing there waiting for his guys to join him. And he has the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, come on him. And he's like, you know, something doesn't sit right here. And so Paul just started preaching the gospel in the middle of this place where all these deep thinkers were. How many of you ever had the sudden urge when you're in a strange town, maybe never been there before, you're at the mall waiting to meet some friends or something, and you thought, you know, I think I'll start preaching the gospel right now. Ever happened to anybody? Yeah, me neither. That's Paul. I would imagine Jeff Badgerow would do that. Can anybody else imagine Jeff Badgerow? Yes, he would do that. But that's what happened with Paul. And so they took him and they brought him to the Areopagus. They heard him preaching and they said, we want to know more about this new teaching that you're presenting, for you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So they spent their whole day discussing, philosophizing, all this different stuff. Well, if you had the same group of people sitting in the same coffee shop, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, you're probably going to run out of stuff to talk about. It's like, how many times do we have to talk politics? How many times do we have to talk about this? How many times do we have to talk about... And then finally, this Paul guy comes along. He gives them a new topic. Like, hey, we want to hear more about this. And so Paul went on and he gave this great oration. And he said, I can see your spiritual people. Your spiritual people, because everywhere I go, I see these idols, I see these gods. But I want to talk about this one that says to an unknown God. And he went on and shared the gospel, and he shared about who God is and what he did and what he did for us through Jesus on the cross. And he went on to say that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. In Acts 17:30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Paul laid it out for him and said, here was the story, but here's the deal now. God's calling everyone to him, and it's time to repent. The time of mercy and thinking, ah, I got years to go. No, it's over. And the gospel message demands a response. In Acts chapter 17, 32 through 34, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, so Paul obviously threw that into his message because Jesus resurrected. It's got to be part of the story. Some mocked him, but others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite, the woman named Damaris, and others with him. The point is, when we share the gospel, it demands a response. Some are you going to mock and make fun of the gospel message. Some are going to say, I'm curious, I want to know more about this. And some are going to just flat out believe. They're just going to believe. But the gospel presentation demands a response. Just like your prayers. Your prayers always come with a response from God, don't they? It's either yes, no, or not yet. And we have to deal with that. The same comes with sharing the gospel message. Sometimes the answer is, I love what you're saying. I need this in my life. I'm ready to accept this. I had that happen once before and it blew me away. I almost fell out of my chair saying, no, really? You want to do that now? I mean, I was surprised someone would take it that simply. But then I've had other people that are like, that's good enough for you, but I really don't have any interest. And then there are others that just kind of string you along saying, well, I need to know more. I need to know more. But the fact is, when you share the gospel, there is a response. All right, so in my last few minutes left, with whatever voice I have left, I have no idea what this is happening. All right, we ask the question, Jesus puts out this great, big, hairy, audacious directive. Go into all the world. We have to share the gospel with every person in all the different nations. All right, and the disciples are faced with this enemy that wants them out of the picture. Paul is faced with these obstacles. The Jews want to come in. The obstacle of trying to figure out where to go and how to get there. And we might have that same issue as we're thinking about how do we reach the whole world with the gospel message. And so we ask the question, why or how and why do we accomplish this? How and why do we accomplish what Jesus gave us as a directive? Well, for the how, I want to just share with you that I think to get this done, we all have to have the same attitude. We all have to have the same attitude. I want to work through Philippians 2 as Kevin shared it with you. I want to work from it backwards though a little bit, okay? Philippians 2, 12 through 13 says this. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. When it comes to having the right attitude about sharing the gospel message with all of the nations, with all of the world, we have to realize that we are a work in progress. We need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Does that mean to work for salvation or we can only get to heaven if we work? No, what he's saying is you're saved. It's time to work on you so that you can become like Jesus. And if we want to be effective in sharing the gospel message, we have to be people that are striving to be like the perfect one that walked the face of the earth. And it's a challenge and a journey that never, ever, ever stops until this life is over. There's no such thing as retiring from being a Christian. There's no such thing as saying, I made the decision, now the rest of my life is mine to do whatever I want. We don't read that in Scripture. We are a people that grow in our relationship with Jesus every single day. And if we don't think we are, it means we move backwards that day. And we need to strive to be more like him. Why? We need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Working again backwards, Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. If we're going to share the gospel with the rest of the world, we need to humble ourselves. Now, I don't know if this is a problem here. I really, really, really hope it's not. Because if there's something that I hate in the history of our country, it's racism. Racism has no place in this world. None. And for us to look at someone because their skin color is different or they talk differently or they're accent to what we think is funny or there's some quality or characteristic about their look or about their being and how they walk and whatever. And for us to think that they are any less of a human being than ourselves, I mean, that's just flat out sin, is it not? God created all of us in his image. We are all image bearers of a holy God. And if we want to share the gospel message with the rest of the world, that means that we have to have the attitude that we are going to put other people's needs, even those who don't live near us, talk like us, look like us, maybe they do live near us, whatever it is, everybody deserves to hear the gospel message. But we have to humble ourselves to make that happen. And lastly, in Philippians 2, 1 and 2, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, and any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. The third thing I think we need to do as far as having the right attitude and sharing the gospel is just being united that's what we want to do. Being united as a church and saying, yes, we want to carry out this directive that Jesus has given us to share the gospel message around the world. The second thing I would share and the last point to kind of dig into is the why. We have the how. The how is we need to have a right attitude, a humble attitude, elevating others above ourselves. We need to be of the same mind. We need to work out our salvation, grow in our relationship with Jesus. And the reason why is that we all have the same bloodline. We all have the same bloodline. In Genesis 9:19, these were the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And from these, the people of the whole earth were dispersed. We are all distant cousins somewhere. And I know that sounds icky when you're standing in front of a preacher getting married sometime, that you're related to the person there. But the fact is, it all goes back to those three guys. It all goes back to Noah and his wife. We are all of the same bloodline. Every single person you see is family. They're of the same blood. Do you want them around the throne of Jesus with you someday or not? In Genesis 11, verse 8, the people decided to build this big tower, right? Remember what it's called? The Tower of what? Babel, yeah, the Tower of Babel. God looked down and said, hey, they're building this tower. If they accomplish this, there's nothing they won't be able to do. And so he separated them by giving them different languages, and they all spread out through the whole earth. It says, the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Whose fault is it that there are people living in other nations and other countries and other continents? It's God's. Whose fault is it that some people have this color skin and some people have this color skin? It's God's. Whose fault is it that some people have big noses like mine and some people have little petite ones that belong in a magazine? It's God's. He's the one that dispersed everybody, but we're of the same bloodline. And once we realize we're of the same bloodline, does it not make it easier to say, I want to reach my family, not strangers, my family, with the gospel message? Genesis 12:3. This covenant he made with Abraham. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, what? All the families of the earth shall be blessed. This directive that Jesus gave is continuing the covenant that God made with Abraham, that all the nations of the world would be blessed through him. And so it started with this Jewish family, and now it is spread to us. There's a passage in Acts chapter 17, here's our core verse. I want to get to this other part in a second. Okay, Acts chapter 17. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. So the core verse of the day has to deal with the fact that we are all one bloodline. And to help drive this home, all right, I want to share with you this phrase. It's called supersessionism. That's not a phrase, it's a word. Supersessionism. Supersessionism is the belief that the church is the new Israel, right? That the church is the new Israel. And so if you look through the book of 1 Peter with the lens that the church is the new Israel, 1 Peter 2:9 says this, but you, Kalkaska Church of Christ, the Big C Church out there, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What does this mean? If the church is now this royal priesthood, this one nation, he is giving us this church, the chosen ones by God, to be the ones that carry out this directive to take the gospel message to the rest of the world. And why? Because we're family. We're family. We're of one bloodline. And so let's be as God intended. A big, hairy, audacious family. A family that's one race, living in love, sharing truth, running the race, and achieving the prize that he put before us. Let's carry out God's directive and take this gospel message to the ends of the earth. It might start with your neighbor, a coworker, a family member. But just imagine if every single one of us shared the gospel message with five people or even two people, and just how it would multiply and get to the ends of the earth as we were bold and courageous with the gospel message that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not die, but have what? Everlasting life. Isn't that what we want for all of our family? Father, thank you for this directive that Jesus gave us. And while it's overwhelming to think about what all is entailed in trying to take this simple message, the good news that God reigns and that you loved us enough to send Jesus to die on the cross for us, It seems like a simple message, but it's a great big world that you've put us in. And Father, while it can seem overwhelming, we know that through the power of the Holy Spirit, united as one body, and realizing that we're all of one bloodline in you, that it could stir our passion and our energy to want to do just that. So Father, give us the means, give us the ideas, give us the Holy Spirit to just steer us in that direction. Open our mouths. Father, help us have a sense of urgency. And while the goal seems huge and big and audacious and something we could never accomplish, may we start with one person at a time. One person at a time. And may we see a great revival take place in your world as people bend their knee to you instead of to Caesar or to themselves. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to stand.